We're so glad to be here. We love this place primarily because we love your pastor and his family, and then we love Mark. I've known Mark probably most of his life, and love to see how the Lord's working in his life and his willingness to come up here. And I mean, you know, he's a panhandle guy, a Texas panhandle guy, and he's willing to leave that and come up here and serve the Lord. And I know the Lord's using him. I'm thankful for that. And so, and we're thankful for you. And this place looks so great. You guys are doing an incredible job ministering here to the body and to the city of Gillette. So thankful for you and thankful to be here. My wife spoke at a conference yesterday in the Dallas area, and so she caught a flight to Rapid City. Is that right? I have a hard time. I have Rapid Springs in my head, but I don't think that's right. I think it's Rapid City last night, and then she got in about 1 o'clock this morning, and so I'm thankful that she was able to join me. It was a long drive by myself. Wah. So, you know, you think, like, man, that's a long drive, and then these guys come from Louisiana, and I'm like, I got nothing. I have no martyr stories whatsoever. They pulled a camper with all those people and a baby from Louisiana, so I got nothing. So anyway, we've looked forward to this. We really have. And I'm so thankful that, thank you so much for the beautiful room. I know that you take care of us, but I know that's a reflection of your pastor's heart. And so thank you for the wonderful place to stay. And Brother Mark cooked hamburgers last night. My goodness, that was almost world renowned, I think. I mean, it was excellent. If he hasn't cooked you a burger, go over there. He'll cook you one. It was good. We enjoyed it. Thank you for that. Thank you for the music. That's an encouragement. Good for our hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I just want you to know that my heart this week, I feel like what the Lord's been working in me about is try to encourage you in your faith. And so I really want to be an encouragement. You know, revivals sometimes have different directions. Sometimes, you know, revival is kind of where you go and blow it up. I mean, you just really want to maybe deal with sin or something. And sometimes it's about the crucified life, just surrendering everything to Jesus. And I don't know. I just feel like the Lord's led me to be an encouragement. And so I hope I'm being obedient. I'm doing the best I can to follow him. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's short. And the men of Kirjath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So I'm going to give you a background in just a second of what's leading up to chapter 7. But here, they've brought the ark back. That is good news. The ark represented the power and the presence of God. And so the ark has reappeared, and so, in other words, God's presence is back in the people. And it was there for 20 years. 20 years. And they lament. They just lament before the Lord for 20 years. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with them? And so verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So they're still under the oppression of the Philistines, and they're lamenting for 20 years, though the presence of God has returned by way of the ark. And so Samuel comes and says, look, you guys just need to turn to the Lord. You just need to let the Lord be the Lord only, and put away these false gods. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So here they've gathered together. They've decided to follow the Lord again. They've decided to make the Lord the God, the only God, and put away the false gods. And so as they're seeking the Lord, as they're trying to follow the Lord, as they're trying to do right, as they're trying to do good, Then the Philistines see that they gathered together, and they're like, oh, look, this is easy. They all came together. Let's go take them out while they've gathered together. And so here they're trying to do good, and then the enemy raises their head. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came into Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in the circuit of Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So Samuel has come onto the scene. Eli is the priest and his sons are ministers. I'm going to give you a little background. And yet Eli's sons are ministering, but they're carnal and they've taken what didn't belong to them. They've abused their position and been inappropriate with women and have caused the people to be discouraged about service to their God. So Eli knew about what his sons were doing. He didn't approve of it. However, he did nothing to fix the problems. And so his sons were still under his authority by way of the home, and number two, by way of their employment. So this is a great lesson to us from the Bible that we're responsible to fix what is wrong in our homes. It's not enough to stand and watch our children participate in things we don't agree with, yet do nothing about it. God is telling us, look, when you recognize there's a problem, do something about it. Because if you don't do something about it, judgment's coming. And it's not going to affect just your children. It's going to affect you. And honestly, here, it affected the whole nation. So it's a big deal. When there's something in your life, something in your home, deal with it. Just deal with it. It's not enough to say, I don't like it. Do something about it. It's not enough to look at your life and say, look, there's something in my life that I'm not pleased with. Don't just acknowledge it. Act on it. Do something to it. Surrender it to the Lord. And so we must align ourselves with God's word and God's spirit, which includes his kindness and firmness. So the lesson continues in the passage. Eli's lack of action led to judgment coming to his house. The Philistines go to war with Israel. Eli's two sons are killed as Israel's defeated. Not only are they defeated, but the Philistines take the ark. Now, again, that's a big deal. The ark represented God's presence and his power. And so for them to take it was a very, very negative, very oppressive to the children of Israel. So Eli receives the news about his sons and the ark being taken. He falls backwards. He breaks his neck. He dies. The Philistines take the ark to one of their cities and put it in the temple of their god Dagon. You really, if you think the Bible's boring, you just got to pick a different chapter. This is really interesting stuff. So the next morning, Dagon is on his on his face in front of the ark. Who do you think did that? Not only God is greater than all gods. He is the God of gods and Lord of lords. So they put Dagon back up. The next morning he's down again. This time his hands and his head is cut off. So the Bible says that God's hand was heavy against Ashdod. He destroyed them and smote them with emerods. So they figure out it's the ark. So they have it sent to Gath. Great destruction came upon the city, and they too were smitten with emerods. So they get the ark out of Gath and send it to Ekron. So the people of Ekron, they want nothing to do with it. They all agreed to send it back to Israel, and that's exactly what they do. So the Philistines make these golden images and as a trespass offering to be sent back with the ark and try to appease the God of the Israelites and get his heavy hand of them removed. So they build a cart, they place the ark and the images on it, and they return to Israel. So the group that receives the ark is so excited to see it coming, they did what they weren't supposed to do, and they opened the ark, and over 50,000 of them died. So their response is amazingly clear. And boy, when you read the Bible, take notes. This is not just something to fill our heads with knowledge. It's something to change our thinking. Who is able, this is their response, who is able to stand before this holy God? He is a holy God. You don't deal with the things of God tritely. You don't make light of what His word says. He is a holy God. And are we paying attention? So you get to chapter 7. Some men come and take the ark. They deliver it to the house of Abinadab, sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep watch over it. So the ark stayed here for 20 years, and the people lamented after the Lord. So get in your mind, Israel has walked away from the Lord. They've served other gods, and their enemies have come upon them and overtaken them and taken the ark. And so this is like depressing to the children of Israel. But God's hand is so strong and heavy upon the enemies that took the ark that they're like, whoa, we don't want anything to do with this. We're going to take it back. And so they do. So the ark comes back. I mean, this is like God saying, I'm still here. I'm still God. I'm still able. And so for 20 years, though God's presence has returned, His power is there. Though it's there, they for 20 years, they just lament before the Lord. And they're under the bondage of the Philistines. And they're like, man, we're so depressed. We're so discouraged. We're in a terrible place. They knew what to do. They knew what God's word said. They had been instructed. Why aren't they responding? I'm going to make application. I'll get ahead of myself. But I just read this and I'm like, what is wrong with them? Why aren't you know what to do? The presence of God is there. He is the God of gods. The enemy, the Philistines, would tell you that He's the God of gods. They don't want to mess with Him. These are the children of God. And yet here they are lamenting. Lament carries with the idea of groaning, wailing in sorrow. There was something wrong with these people. Yes, they had suffered a great defeat. The priest and his wicked sons had died. The glory had departed. But the ark had been taken. But it had returned 20 years ago. 20 years ago. And they're still lamenting. They're still mourning. They're still wailing in defeat. So the predicament, they're lamenting because God wasn't the Lord. It's not that they didn't know what was right. What was right had been clearly communicated to them. God had made His thoughts, His way unmistakably known. The problem, they continued on the same path of rebellion and wonder why for 20 years they're still lamenting. This is simple. There are things in your life and there are things in my life that we lament before the Lord. We in our hearts, we may not wail verbally, out loud, audibly for people to hear. But there are things in our life that we know shouldn't be there. There are things in our life we know we should get rid of. There are attitudes we know we ought to surrender. But we just want to hang on to them. We know what the Bible says. We know what path we're on. We know what the path leads to. We know it leads to destruction. And yet we just keep walking on it. And we keep lamenting in our hearts. We keep being discouraged. And we keep being frustrated. And we keep being defeated. And man, it's just we're lamenting before the Lord. And the whole time we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And we know what we're supposed to do. We just don't do it. That's the predicament. Samuel comes and declares, it's like the preacher comes and declares that if you want to return to the Lord with all of your hearts, put away the strange gods, prepare your hearts, serve God and God alone, and He would deliver them out of the hands of the Philistines. In other words, hey, it's not rocket science. There's things in your life that you need to get rid of. There's a person in your life that you need to make Lord, and that's the God of the universe. So the prescription. So the children of Israel did exactly what they were instructed to do, and I believe they needed to do. And they served the Lord and the Lord alone. So Samuel prepares the people and judged them. The provocation. No sooner has this transpired and the Philistines gathered to battle against the children of Israel. And wait just a second. We're doing what's right. Why does the enemy now raise their head? Now why? I mean, yes, we're under their oppression, but they're not battling against us. Now we're trying to do what's right, and now they want to come and take us out. They want to battle against us. Why is that? Can we learn a lesson? Again, the Christian life really isn't rocket science. Resistance comes when we follow the Lord. When faith is not being exercised, it's not going to be challenged. Disobedience to God, not following the Lord, not seeking His way as opposed to our own way, not telling ourselves no, not surrendering our lives to Christ. No faith is required to do that. We can do all of these things in the flesh, in our human abilities. Satan doesn't oppose us when we walk with him. I mean, when we're not doing what God tells us to do, hey, there's only two paths, righteous and unrighteous, good and bad, God and not God. That's the only options. There's not many paths. So when we choose to do our own thing, when we choose to go our own way, when we choose to say, look, I know there's things in my life that shouldn't be there, but I'm going to hang on to them. You're on the wrong path. You're on the wrong path. And when you're on the wrong path, what does Satan have to do? You're already there. He doesn't have to contend with you. But I'm telling you, when you say, that's enough, I'm going to switch paths. I'm going to go a different direction. I'm going to follow the Lord God. I'm going to get rid of some things in my life that shouldn't be there. That's when Satan's going to say, whoa, 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 over here, over here. Whoa, 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 over here. Whoa, 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 over. You don't want to go that way. It doesn't feel good going that way. You're not justified going that way. It's not satisfying going that way. That's when the contention comes. Resistance is not the time to stop doing right. Resistance is the time to follow the Lord and let Him show Himself. When you make a conscious effort to do right, to follow the teachings of our Savior, and your efforts are being frustrated, stay the course. You're close to seeing God do what only God can do. It's at that very moment that we're embracing God's power, that we're made strong by His power, His work, His grace. Look, Americans simply do not know how to suffer. We don't know how to deal with inconvenience. We don't know how to be uncomfortable. We get a headache, we take ibuprofen. We get bored, we entertain ourselves. We get tired, we take a nap. There's a pill for everything, and if it's not a pill, there's an app for it. There's a vacation to escape every stress. There are restaurants and convenience stores on every corner to satisfy our latest cravings. Every desire we have is usually quickly satisfied. Sonic happy hour is just around the corner. If it's not Sonic, it's Starbucks or HTO. You probably don't know what HTO is. That's a tea place. I'm from Texas. For Bo, that would be A&W's root beer float. Can I just tell you that we need to learn to wait on the Lord, to be patient, allow His will to play out. Be still. That has a connotation of sit down and wait a minute. To be quiet. We don't know how to do that. Silence drives us crazy. I guarantee if I were to stop for 30 seconds and just look at you, you'd get nervous. You'd get fidgety. We don't know how to be still. But you don't know He's God until you are. Be still and know that I'm God. So the plea, just days before they're lamenting, now they're requesting Samuel to cry out to God on their behalf. In other words, just a few days ago, they're lamenting before the Lord. Victory is right there. The presence is right there. The power to overcome is in the person of God. And yet they lament before God. So they decide to turn and go towards the Lord. And as they turn and go towards the Lord, now the enemy raises its head. But notice their response. Samuel, continue to cry out to God for us. Well, at least they're thinking correctly now. At least they're going towards God now. At least they know the answer is in God now. Samuel offers a burnt offering, cries out to the Lord, and God hears him. And the protection comes. The Philistines gather to go to war, and the Lord thundered through them, discomfited them, and smote them. C.H. Spurgeon said, "It is not to be imagined that he who has helped us in six troubles will leave us in the seventh. God does nothing by halves, and He will never cease to help us until we cease to need. The manna shall fall every morning until we cross the Jordan. I just thought that was so good, how simple about the character of God. Thundered means that he voiced something. Maybe he said, I am the Lord God. Maybe he said, stand and see the deliverance of the Lord. Who knows what he said? We just know that he spoke. And the same voice that spoke the world into existence spoke again. And when he spoke, it confused them and broke them and crushed the enemies of Israel. God fought their battles for them when they put him in his rightful place. They had spent 20 years doing what they wanted to do. They spent 20 years lamenting before the Lord because of their stubbornness. They had spent 20 years in defeat because they would not give God his rightful place. But the moment they make things right, the enemy attacks. And instead of retreating to their old ways, they seek God, and God takes care of the problems for them. Can we learn a lesson? Not only do they win the battle, but the Lord's hand stayed heavy on the Philistines. They received back the cities that the Philistines had taken from them and had peace between other people groups. Let me ask you a question. Could they have done that on their own? And the answer is absolutely not. Could they have accomplished that in their own strength or with their own abilities? And the answer is no. 20, and here's the message. I'm not done, but here's the message. 20 years God could have and would have delivered them. 20 years. And I entitled the message, God was waiting all the time for them to serve him and him alone. He said, follow me and be blessed. Turn away and be cursed. Is that not true in this passage? And is that not true in 2026? No doubt there are many of us that have areas of our life that we just don't want to let go of. We know it's not right. We know we're lamenting in our hearts before the Lord. We know that anger isn't right. We know that bitterness is like a cancer to our soul. We know that certain habit is carnal. We know our routines, our entertainment, some of our friends are not godly. We know our church attendance isn't the best. We know we should share our faith. We know we are selfish. We know we haven't been completely honest. We know our marriage needs attention. We know our children should or shouldn't. We know, we know, we know. And as long as we know and don't do anything about it, we are just like the children of Israel, lamenting before the Lord when victory is right there. The Lord is willing to deliver you from your enemies. He can and he will. When he is Lord, he reigns. When we're Lord of our life, we reign. Our victories are then dependent upon us and our resources. When he reigns, they're according to his. It's that simple. Which world do you want to function in? His or yours? Well, preacher, I want to function in his. Great. Which one are you functioning in? This is not a time for Central Baptist Church to be fighting your own battles. This is a time she needs to put away all other gods and let him have his rightful place so the victory can be handed to you. God is waiting and has been all along. God will work. Let God work. Just go with him where he goes. God's ways are going to be simple, and they're going to be the best. And they're not going to bring, he will bring you to victory. Look, the Spirit-filled life, sometimes we overcomplicate everything. Well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Go where he goes. The Spirit, you know, he compares his moving to the wind. It blows where it listeth. Don't overanalyze. If the Lord moves this way, go right. Well, that would be your left. If he goes this way, go right. If he goes this way, go back. If he moves this way, go forward. In other words, when you're ordering your food at the restaurant and the Lord says, leave him a track. Leave him a track. That's walking in the Spirit. It's not complicated. It's not mystical. It's simple obedience. When the Lord says, read the Bible, pick the book up and read it. When the Lord says, get up and go to church, get up and go to church. When the Lord says, write the check, write the check. When the Lord says, keep your mouth shut, just follow him. Keep your mouth shut.
If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you that lost people remaining in their sin and hopelessness is not where God wants you. God is waiting on you. He stands at the door and knocks. And if you'll open it, he'll come in. But honestly, isn't that true for the believers? If you know Jesus Christ, he stands at the door and knocks. If you want to have supper with me, I'll come in and sit down with you. But if you want to keep the door closed and do your own thing, go ahead. But you're going to continue to lament before me. 20 years. And the answer was right in front of them the whole time. And I'm here to tell you, Central Baptist Church, the answer is right in front of you. It's not that difficult. Father, would you help us? Would you teach us? Would you encourage us? Thank you for these people. Thank you for their kind attention. And Lord, we ask your help and your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.